Well, good to have you here on this Labor Day weekend. We're glad that you're worshiping with us today. I want you to take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33 this morning. Exodus chapter 33. Jim Stockton, how you doing? 86 years old today, right? Yeah, happy birthday to you. That's great. I haven't seen you, I mean, for years. I know you were taking care of your wife at home. He couldn't come to church. She couldn't come. She passed away here, and he was faithful. Happy birthday to you. Does he sit through both? He needs it. He needs it. So, oh, what a blessing that is. What a blessing. I hope you'll stand by your mate when that time comes in your life, if you have to be at home all the time. That's amazing. All right, I didn't mean to say that, but I'm going to preach on Exodus chapter 33, so let's stand together. We're going to read God's Word. I've entitled the message, The Only Chance You Get. The Only Chance You Get. Exodus 33, I'm going to read verse 19 to 23. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You may be seated. I want to speak out of my own heart here today from things that God's been dealing with me about and speaking to me in my walk with the Lord. And so I want to best describe as I can my walk with the Lord to you today. And I use it from the life of Moses because he has guided me in a particular journey to how to go after God. Look at that verse 19. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Can you imagine that? All the goodness of God passing before you. I don't even know if we could fathom that. But he says, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. That's an incredible verse in and of itself. Why the face? Why can't you see the face of God? Because it's not like God's a human being like us, okay? So you got to get and understand that these words are words that are trying to describe something that's indescribable. Your face is something that most defines you. When I see your face, I know who you are, okay? So your face identifies you. It's you, and God says, you can't see who I really am because I can't let you see that and live. Then he says, verse 21, and the Lord said, but behold, there is a place. Do you know how to find the place? Do you know how to seek God in such a way that you're going after that place? Now, this is going to be a two-part message. I wish I could get in that more deeply right now, but I won't, because it was going to be a one-part message, one message, but I just got into it too much. There's a place, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Those are describing words that we cannot put to words. I've read so many different men on this and so many different articles. There's two lines of thinking that I think Beth described the back of God, the backside of God. Either, number one, it is his shadow. So you can't really see him, but you have to see his shadow, because if you saw him, you would disintegrate. You would not exist. He's the effulgence of light at every level. So it could be his shadow, Or the other interpretation that I found to be most understandable was, is afterglow. So you don't ever really see God. You see the afterglow of God, and that's what Moses could see, and that's why his face glowed, because he saw the afterglow of God, just his afterglow. Didn't even see God himself, but his afterglow. We are stepping into the middle of a journey that Moses is on with the people of God and with God himself. It's an incredible journey in the promised land, to the promised land. And so I want you to understand a bigger context for this, because if you don't understand this, you won't know what the passage is trying to say. Moses spends 40 years of his life with Pharaoh in Egypt. Then he kills an Egyptian and he flees, 40 years of his life. Then he spends 40 years of his life in the desert in Midian, marries a girl there, and lives with his father-in-law for 40 years, Jethro. And for 40 years, from 40 to the age 80, he takes care of sheep. That's what he does for 40 years of his life. So don't ever think, I didn't mean to say this, but don't ever think there's a payment for you can kill someone and get away with it. He spends 40 years making his payment on a desert, taking care of sheep. All right, but that's not really my sermon today. The last 40 years of his life, he returns to Egypt to bring God's people out of Egypt, and then to return, now hear it now, to the same desert he lived in for 40 years. So he's 80 years of age when he takes them out, or 40 years of age, and he's 80 by the time, I'm getting that all messed up. He's 80 years of age when he takes them out. And he goes back for the next 40 years in the desert where he came from. That's kind of the background of this text. And I want you to understand that because, I just think it's important. I'm going to give you some 8 thoughts from the mind of God here today that have really spoke to me in my personal walk with God. Okay? So let me just share them with you today. Thought number 1. He returns to the same desert he was for the last 40 years of his life. Number 1, God will expose you to things that you will later work in. God will expose you to things that you will later work in. In that first 40 years in the wilderness of Midian that he encounters God in a burning bush. No one's had that experience with God. No one's had that kind of experience with God. Not even in the pages of Scripture. And the amazing thing is, not only is the bush not being consumed by the fire, but the more amazing thing is that Moses isn't consumed in the presence of God. That's the greater idea of the text there. And so Moses is called back to Egypt, and he confronts the Egyptians that he was running from for the last 40 years of his life. Thought number 2, God can make a U-turn in your life and send you back to where you came from. But the difference this time is when he comes back to Egypt, he comes back with these signs and miracles and wonders. He's not the same man that he went into the desert. He's not the same man at all. And where did he learn all these things? Where did he learn these signs and miracles and wonders? He learned them in the desert. He learned them in the desert. Now I'm making some important things here that I've reflected on my own life enough, in my own walk with God, that I began to see these things. Thought number 3. You learn more about God in the wilderness than you do in the palace. Almost everything I learned about God, I learned in a dry place. A place of discomfort. Every valuable thing that he taught me, that define me did not come from the mountaintop. It did not come from the beach. It did not come from Disney. I didn't get it any of those places. It came when it was in the valley. That's where I learned about God. It came when my joy was dried up. It didn't come when I skipped around the house and everything was fine. But it was in a dry place. And then all of a sudden, God raised me up. He raised me up. And all I can say is to God be the glory to the God who raises the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now I want you to understand some things about this as I get into this today. I want you to understand theology. I want you to understand the bigger picture of Scripture. Moses first encounters God at a burning bush. And God visibly manifests himself to Moses at that burning bush. Now, I don't believe this, okay? I don't believe that God does this in our dispensation, the church age that we live in now. I don't believe he visibly manifests himself to anyone. Now, some people say they've seen God, they've seen Jesus, and everything's going to be... I don't believe he does that. What he does today is much different than what he did with Moses. What he does today is he manifests himself in his word. You come to the word of God, you read the word of God, and he is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so the word then, as you read that word, as you think and meditate on that word, he will manifest himself to you. That's how I believe God manifests himself to us today, through the word. And I think he also does it through experiences, but not in some kind of visible, physical manifestation of himself. He could still use experiences, and you can go through something good or bad, and you can say, I sensed God manifesting himself to me. So, with that understanding, that is the visible manifestation of God with Moses. But on the other hand, God's hand has been over Moses his whole life. When his mom held him as a little baby and hid him in the house, God was there with him. When the mom hid him in the Nile and put him in that little basket and he's floating down the Nile, God's hand was over him at that moment in time. He didn't know it, but his hand was over him. When he was raised up in Pharaoh's house, God's hand was on him. And Moses didn't even know it. I'm trying to talk to you, because God's trying to tell you something about Moses, okay? Thought number four, God's hand can be over you, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. At 80, he met God in a burning bush. He manifested his presence to Moses. But at Moses' birth, God was ordering Moses' steps. He just didn't know it. He was a baby. He kept Moses from crib death. He kept him from illness. He kept him from sickness. Which tells me, you didn't get here by yourself. It's not that you're real slick and real smart and you can figure things out, or you had a rich uncle, or you... That isn't it at all. You didn't get here by yourself with all of your wisdom and all of the things that you've been through. Not because your parents were great, but it's because God's been watching over you all of your life. And this demonstrates God's omnipresence. His sovereign watch care, that's different than his visible manifestation to Moses. This is the sovereign watch care of God, the omnipresence of God that you don't see. But he's there. He's there. God watched over you when you weren't even thinking about him, when you weren't even serving him. God watched over you. You just didn't know it. And then Shazam, he revealed himself in the word to you, and you saw hell as a real place, and you saw heaven as a real place, and you saw your need for a savior, because you knew in your soul you were a sinner and you were lost without him. And Shazam, He revealed that to you. It's huge. It's huge. And when he revealed that to him, you responded, and everything was so real to you, and the word was revealed to you, and you opened your heart to it, and God saved you. If that has happened to you. Because there has to be that moment in time where he reveals himself through the word to you, and you say, I want to be saved. But the truth is, God was there all the time, in his omnipresence. Before he manifested himself ever through the word to you or to Moses in the bush, he was there all the time. I think the songwriter is right on target there. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in light. He was there all the time. You can't figure that out. You cannot figure that out. And when you feel like giving up, I want to tell you right now, he was there all the time. When you were failing, when that person was dying, when you were in your sin, when you were in trouble, when you were in the car wreck, when you were in the storm, when you were in the crisis, he was there all the time. Then at some point, he manifested himself to you through the word of God, and God became real to you, real to you. It's an amazing thing. If you ever experience where God manifests himself, I promise you this, you'll never be the same again. I think it's primarily through the word, but I do think we have experiences where we look back. I can look at some bad experiences in my life, good experiences in my life, and look back and say, God was there. Did he show up in the corner of the room? Did I try to look for him? Yes, I did, but I never saw him. Never saw him, but he was there all the time, waiting patiently in light. He was there all the time. Driving down the road, I-40 in Raleigh with my family, coming back from the beach. And the water, the rain was coming down, but it came down in buckets and everything whited out on the road. There was five rows of traffic. And all of a sudden, when everything whited out, I looked over at my wife. Her eyes got big as saucers. My eyes got big as saucers. And the car lifted up from the water. And I was floating on the water on I-40. That's how heavy it was raining. And I remembered, there's no give on the wheel. It's just, and my car, the minivan, just started going to the right and turning completely around on Interstate 40, expecting at any moment to get hit. Do I believe there was a guardian angel there? Absolutely. Do I believe that was an experience with God? At some level, I believe that I experienced his presence. The car turned around completely, and then we hit a guardrail. But nobody ever hit me. And when the rain let up a little, you could see hundreds of cars all dead stopped on I-40. One thing I learned from that is my guardian angel can't drive. But I believe that that was an experience that God kept me through. And I had that sense of it, at that moment. Those are experiences that we have. Now, I want to say this to you as I get into this. I'm kind of building myself up here. I've never done fentanyl. I've never done crack. I'm scared of it. I've talked to two or three people who have done fentanyl as a drug user, and I've talked to some who've been on crack, and they say, once you get on it one time, you're hooked. You're hooked. I even believe there's people that get saved trying to come off fentanyl and can't get off it, because I've watched that drug do some horrible, some things to people I know. Now, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what's that like. I've wondered what that would be like to take fentanyl, what it would be like to be on crack, but I don't know because I'm scared of it. But if you ever have a one-time encounter with God, I promise you this, you're hooked. It's like, I hate to say it, but I want you to get it, okay? Because it's like crack. Once you encounter God, you're hooked. And you can't get off of it. There is something about it. Just one hit of the Holy Spirit. Can I put it that way? One tote. They call it a tote. I don't even know what a tote is. But I think it's just one hit. Just one hit. If he gets in your life and he touches your life, you're hooked. You're hooked. You'll never be the same again. You'll always, I promise you this, you'll always remember that feeling. You got to go beyond church and have an encounter with God. You got to go beyond this. An old-fashioned, I don't even know how to describe it, an old-fashioned encounter with God. That God gets in the car with you. God gets in the home with you. It's down in your heart. And even though you may try to go back to who you were, he never leaves you. He never leaves you. It's an incredible thing. You're never the same again. Somebody touched me. Oh, it must have been the hand of the Lord. Because there's not anything quite like that. If he ever touches you, I know I'm getting touchy-feely here, but you'll never go back. You'll never go back. Now, Moses, who encountered God in the wilderness, is bringing the children of God to where he encountered God. Did you catch that? He's taking them back to where he encountered God. He's not leaving them in Egypt. He's going to take them to where he met God himself. I love this as I think about this. This is thought number five. You cannot lead others where you have not been. You cannot lead others where you have not been. It's important that you go through your desert first. And Moses was sent to his desert first so that he could lead them back to the place where he was first. This is how God does it in our lives. Sometimes God will take you through some things ahead of time so you can help everybody else when they face it later in their time. You faced it back here in your desert so you can teach them how to get through their desert. This is how I believe God works. After you go through it, now you've learned how not to lose your mind. After you've gone through it, you learn how to survive a divorce. Why do you think you went through a divorce? Because there's somebody else that's going to go through a divorce, and you can say, I've been there. That's going to matter at that moment in time. So don't think the omnipresence of God missed that fact in your life. How do you take some things in your life? Some of you had to go through burying a parent. Some of you had to go through burying a loved one. And you still have to learn how to thrive and go forth in the middle of that because there's going to be somebody that comes along that you're going to need to help out through that in their life. Because they're going to go through it. What am I saying to you? God will use your pain for his power. That's what I'm saying. God will use your pain for his power. God will use your problem for his providence. God will use your problem for his providence. Why? So he can show himself strong to you. He wants to show himself strong to you. That's thought number six. We serve a strong God. We serve a strong God. He's not just strong in the palace. He's strong in the desert. He's strong in the desert. When you're rejected, when you're abused, when you weren't raised right, when you're heartbroken, when you feel like crawling up in a hole and dying. But because God is resident in your life, you can survive. You can know that. And you can help someone through that because you've been in your desert first. You don't want anybody leading you who's not experienced hard times. Don't follow someone that's not already been through hard times. That's important to understand. Don't ever follow somebody who's not already climbed out of their own ditch. Because how are they going to help you through your ditch? You can't lead people where you've never been yourself. So some things you go through, you think it's the devil, but it's not the devil at all. It's G-O-D University. God University. That's just clear and simple. It is Moses going through hard times, going through tests and trials. Why? So they can learn how to withstand people later when they talk about him and when they complain about him and when they give him all kinds of fits. He's ready for that because he's gone through God University. He's had to learn how to do that, and he can stand. So Moses has been equipped with power. It's amazing to me. He meets God leading sheep the first time. The second time, Moses encounters God leading people. Thought number 7, God prepares you with something to practice on before he gives you the real assignment. You got to practice on sheep first before you get to people. I'm going to give you double whammy here. Thought 8 goes with this, and I wish you'd just take some time to think about it this afternoon so you could reflect on your life. But your history holds the clues to your destiny. That's what I see in the life of Moses. It just keeps coming back to me and very clear to me. God will use everything you went through to prepare your heart for what he will do with you next. What started with sheep ends with people. This is the way God does it. And God used your past to reveal himself, to manifest himself in your life, in your present. This is the omnipresence of God. You can't see him, but he was working in you. He was preparing you in your past. And then when God manifests himself to you through the word, for example, then you can know it's God. It's God working and moving. You are aware of his presence, and your conversation with God is enriched. This is where I wanted to get to. What is absolutely amazing to me in chapter 32 and 33, there's no other place in the Bible like this. Moses is having this deep conversation with God, and God is ticked off with the people because they have built a golden calf, and they're dancing around the golden calf naked while Moses is up on the mountain with God, and God's giving him the Ten Commandments. This is the context of 32 and 33. And so God says to Moses in chapter 31 verse, or 33 verse 3, Israel is a stiff-necked people. I mean, it's just this conversation going on between God and Moses. They're stiff-necked. More gold, more gold. We want the gold of the calf. Give me more gold. I just want the gold. And then they dance naked around the calf. More gold. Let's worship the gold. God's ticked off by this. And he thinks to himself, you saw me send the frogs to get rid of your enemy. You saw me send the lice. You saw me send the disease. You saw me do all these things. And I put that upon your enemy. And when you finally get a chance to worship me out in the desert, you build an Egyptian god of gold and you dance naked around it? God says they're stiff-necked. The problem with that is Moses is coming down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and they've already broke the law before they got it. They've already broke the law before they got it. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Give me the golden calf. Give me the gold. The law was broken before they ever got it. So when Moses drops the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on him, it was an outward sign of an inward situation. You say, what was that outward sign of an inward situation? By the law shall no flesh be justified. By the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be saved by something that you broke before you got it. I want you to understand that. You can't be saved by something you broke before you got it. If you go 100 miles down I-40 and you come up over the hill and you see a sign that says 70 miles per hour, you can't plead ignorance at that point and say, well, I didn't know. Because ignorance is no excuse with the law. And so you have to realize you went 100 miles an hour. There's no need to argue. There's no need to plead ignorance. Ignorance will not help you. And ignorance doesn't mean that you don't have to pay the law. You still got to pay. You still got to pay. The children of Israel broke the law before they got it. This is why I want you to understand, okay? So the only chance the Israelites had for an encounter with God is not the law of God, it's the grace of God. That's the only chance they got, is the grace of God on them. The law can't save me because I already broke it. So I need grace. Because I was doing 100 before I saw the sign say 70. So what do you mean? How was I doing 100 before I saw the sign? You were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. You were all guilty. You were already guilty before the sign was even posted. You already blew it before you sinned. You were a sinner before you committed sin. It's an incredible thing. You were a sinner before you committed the act. Don't walk around with your nose up in the air and saying, well, I didn't do what that person did. Don't ever do that. It doesn't matter if you're guilty or not. If you're guilty in part, you're guilty for the whole. Which is an amazing verse in Scripture, James 2:10. He that keeps the whole law and offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Doesn't matter what sin you committed, you're guilty of all. He's guilty of all. That's what the Bible says. That's a heavy thought. But if you fall on the mercy of the court, see, the mercy of God is what you need. The mercy of God. And you ask God for his mercy. Because without mercy, you don't get a conversation with God. You don't get a conversation with God. But mercy gives you a conversation with God. It's the only chance you got, is the mercy of God. Now, here's God's frustration with the people. The people have gotten on his last nerve. He told them, I'll deliver you out of the promised land. But he tells Moses, he said, but I'm not going to lead you. I was going to lead you, but now I'm ticked off with the people, so I'm going to send an angel before you to lead you into the promised land. God says, I'm not going with you because I'm sick of the people. I am sick of the people. They're stiff-necked. They're dancing naked around a calf. I'm not going, but I'll keep my word. I'll bring them to the promised land. I'll just send an angel with them. Now, anybody reading this or anybody trying to understand this, maybe if you're an Israelite back then, you say, well, I'm fine with an angel leading us to the promised land, but not Moses. Not Moses. We are about to enter into one of the most privileged conversations with God and Moses that's in the Bible. And we get to hear Moses litigate with God. I really doubt any of us will ever get that opportunity, but he argues with God. And they, at one point, they argue about whose people they are not. God says, they're not my people. Moses said, well, they're not my people, they're your people. God says, no, they're not. Moses says, yes, they are. And they go back and forth. Who talks with God like this? It's an incredibly privileged conversation. Because other prophets that would have talked to God, he talks in visions and dreams, but not my servant Moses. I talk to him face to face. Moses can do and say things most people can't do with God. Moses has the grace of God to say stuff to God that nobody else would ever say. See, Moses could talk to God on another level. This is what strikes me about this. This is where my heart has been. He has this personal burning bush experience 40 years ago. And it did something to him, and it heightened his longing that he wants to be in God's presence more than anything else in his life. He doesn't want the promises of God. He wants the presence of God. This is what strikes me. This is where my heart is. Moses isn't trying to get the stuff. He's not trying to get the land flowing with milk and honey. He's not trying to get the promised land. He doesn't want that. He wants God's presence. I wrote this down. He doesn't want the promise of God without the proximity of God. I want you to think about that hard today. He doesn't want the promise of God without the proximity of God. Moses is hooked on the crack of God's presence. Moses isn't just trying to get the stuff, the land flowing with milk and honey, the gold. No, you don't want any of that. Moses says, thanks for all the stuff, but if you're not going, I don't want to go. If you're going to send your angel, I'd just soon stay here. Because if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. I want you to go with me. Thanks for all the milk and honey. Thanks for the promised land. But if you don't go, I don't want to go. I want to experience your intimacy. I want to know I'm close to you. I want to have that kind of experience with you. I want your presence, and I want to sense that in my spirit. Like I sensed it back at the burning bush. Perhaps the angel will do for other people, but not for me. I want you to be with me every step of the way. I love this quote. I found this quote from a fellow that I read this week. Once you stand barefoot in the presence of God, it changes what you will settle for. Moses says, I don't want the stuff without the glory of you. If you're not going, I don't want to go. What's Moses saying? I've stopped going after God's stuff. And I want to go after God's presence. Have you ever gotten there in your life? Have you ever gotten to that level of your walk with God that you don't even care about the stuff, but you want his presence? That's where Moses is. See, the problem with the prodigal son is he wanted his father's stuff, but he didn't want his father's presence. Give me the gold. Give me the gold. Give me the gold. But he didn't want his presence. Here's the deal. You're going to run out of stuff. But you'll never run out of his glory. And you'll never run out of his presence. Never, never. Glory is stronger than grief. Glory is stronger than your feelings. Glory is stronger than your children. Glory is stronger than your emotions. Moses says, if you're not going, I don't want to go. Moses longs for God and God alone. What I tried to describe to you in this message today, as best I could, this is the language of the soul. The language of the soul. Can you hear the language of the soul in your heart? Can you speak with God where It's not your stuff, God. It's your presence that I want. That's the language of the soul. I don't know if I ever see it more clearly than in the life of Moses. And I just had to share that with you today.